So let's get into today's message. This is the last message in our series, Culture in Crisis. Culture in Crisis. We talked about the family. We talked about violence in our culture. We've talked about the future and the fear of the future. Last week, we talked about sexuality and the deviancy of sexuality. Today, I want to talk about and finish up with money. How much is enough? Money. How much is it? How many would say that right now, you would say, yeah, I would be honest that my money is maybe in a crisis right now. Okay, a few of you. And we're kind of nervous. I see a couple of hands kind of going up partway down here. Because we don't want to admit that, because our money is really tied to our status. And if you say I'm having money problems, then for some reason there's a stigma that's attached to that. Let me just tell you, just like marriage, money stuff happens to everybody. The lack of money, the desire for money, and even in some cases, too much money causes problem in people's lives. Money changes people. You found that to be true? I have. Money will make you, not make you, but money provides an opportunity for you to make decisions that you wouldn't ordinarily make. Money hangs out in front of you like that dangling carrot, and you'll change directions. You'll veer off course chasing money. People have killed themselves because of money. People kill each other all the time because of money. Even in the Bible, you have an example of Judas taking money in order to deny Christ. Money can make you comfortable, but money can also make you lose hope. Money can provide for you wonderful experiences, but when our heart is tied to it and it becomes that which we're addicted to, it can leave you in ruin. And money isn't about the paper. It's not about the coins. It's about what it does. Money can buy you status. Money can buy you experiences. Money can buy you power. Money can even, no matter what the Beatles sing when they sang, I don't care too much for money. Money can't buy me love. Well, recently I saw a picture of a 90-year-old Hugh Hefner with a late 20-something wife. I'm thinking money bought something in regard to love in that relationship. Let me read to you a statement that Karl Marx read. It's a bit of a lengthy statement, but it's powerful. Karl Marx said this, I am ugly, but I can buy for myself the most beautiful woman. Therefore, I'm not ugly. For the effect of ugliness, its deterrent power, is nullified by money. I, according to my individual characteristics, am lame, but money furnishes me with 24 feet. Therefore, I am not lame. I am bad, dishonest, unscrupulous, stupid, but money is honored and hence its possessor. Money is the supreme good, therefore its possessor is good. Money, besides, saves me the trouble of being dishonest. I am therefore presumed honest. I am brainless, but money is the real brain of all things. And how then should its possessor be brainless? Besides, he can buy clever people for himself. And is he who has power over the clever not more clever than the clever? Do not I, who thanks to money, am capable of all that the human heart longs for, possess all human capabilities? Does not my money, therefore, transform all my incapacities into their contrary? Powerful, powerful statement. There's a lot of truth weaved in there in the sense of the way the world thinks truth is. In our valley, we feel the pressure of money maybe more than any other place on the planet. Now, I haven't lived many other places, so I don't know that to be a fact. But I do know that in our area, money or the lack of money or the desire for more money presents a pressure-packed life, especially in our area where it comes to where we're going to live. The buzz is all over about the cost of housing and the cost of being able to live in this valley. The median home price recently from the most recent website in Santa Clara County. Now, the median is the middle. It's not the average. It means that half of the home prices are above this number. Half of the resident prices are below this number. The median in Santa Clara County right now is $1,065,000. That's $200,000 higher than it was last year at this time. If you want to live in a one-bedroom apartment, the median, the middle, is $1,800 for a one-bedroom. Half greater, half lower. For a two-bedroom, 2,800 is the median. For a three-bedroom, 3,500 is the median. And for a four-bedroom, $4,000 is the middle. With so many more, even higher than that. People will pay it as well. The prices keep going up because there's always going to be someone that will pay that price. The supply and demand principle really, really works. The more you have, the more money is important to you. Some say, well, if I just had a little bit more, if I just could make more money, then all my problems would go away. I'd be able to manage a lot better. Let me tell you this. The vast majority of people who have want more. They're not satisfied with what they have. There's always an insatiable hunger for more and more and more. The reason is because the law of diminishing returns is real. What that law says is that when you possess something over time, its pleasure value diminishes over that time. Have you ever bought something brand new? How long did the excitement of the brand new last? Maybe when you bought that brand new car, the excitement lasted until you got the first scratch. Or until it hit a certain miles, driven. I remember playing golf at Pebble Beach. Well, when I turned 50 a few years ago, I splurged and went and played there in this, arguably the most beautiful course on the planet. And I remember walking on the 14th green after playing along the coast, and it's just amazing. It was a gorgeous day, just the most beautiful of days. And I remember walking down that 14th green thinking, where else am I going to play after this? Will I ever enjoy the run-of-the-mill Muni courses around our area after playing the best? I'd suddenly realize that the great possibility of actually ruining my joy for the game because I can't play there every day. Now you learn to be content and manage that, but that is reality. One person said this, a raise is only a raise for 30 days. After that, it becomes salary. Maybe you felt that. Money is an addictive substance. Having it is not necessarily a problem. Craving it is a problem. Having it possess you is a problem. Placing your hopes in money is a problem. That being captured by the insatiable desire for more. The question remains, how much is enough? Jesus thought money was really, really important enough to teach a lot on money. In the scripture, there are over 2,300 verses dedicated to the teaching about money and possessions. One writer said that there's 2,350 to be exact. I didn't read them all. I didn't count them. But there's a lot of verses about money in the Bible. Approximately 25% of Jesus's teaching have to do with money and possessions. One quarter of all the things Jesus said were around this subject. Jesus taught more on money than he did about heaven and hell combined. More than on prayer, more than on faith. Why would Jesus teach more about money than prayer? Why would he teach more about money than faith or heaven and hell? Because of one simple principle. Where your treasure is, your heart is. Jesus knows where our heart generally gravitates to our treasure. So many of us, another scripture says, will even abandon the faith for the passion for money. That we'll even consider heaven and hell. And we'll say, that's in the future. Right now, I want what I want. And we'll compromise. Maybe you found yourself there. Jesus talked a lot about money. Well, a lot of people talk a lot about money. Zig Ziglar said this about money. Money isn't everything, but it's right up there with oxygen. A guy named John Nelson says, I'm having a hard time reconciling my net income with my gross habits. Maybe you've felt that one before. Henny Youngman, a comedian from days gone by, said this, I have all the money I need if I die by 4 o'clock tomorrow. Maybe you feel like that, just managing from day to day to day, paycheck to paycheck. Can I just tell you right now that God's design is not that you be poor. For some reason, there's this mentality that if a Christian has a lot of money, there's got to be something wrong with his spirituality. That Christians have to be poor because obviously we give everything away, so we should be poor. That Christians should not have nice things, should not enjoy the things of the world. Let me tell you, just in bullet point fashion, what the Bible wants for us in regard to our finances. He wants us to live debt-free. The Bible talks about debt being our master. Now, as soon as I say that, you say, oh, Pastor, how am I ever going to buy a house with cash? Well, in our economy, there's such a thing as good debt. Debt that's manageable. But ultimately, to work that down so you get to a place where those things are paid off so that you can live without anybody else having a hold on you in regard to debt. The Bible doesn't want you to live paycheck to paycheck, hand to mouth, but to be able to have enough so that you can be generous to give to others. The Bible talks about being able to be a good steward with what God has given you so that when it comes time, when you get to an older age and you can no longer work because your body is older, that you have been wise and you've been able to settle your account so that you can live in such a way to glorify God in your older years. To have enough that if there was an emergency, you could take care of that. To learn how to honor God with the beginning point of the tithe, 10%, and then to graduate from that into greater generosity. To invest wisely so that you'll always have enough and that your money actually will begin to gain more. Just like the principle of the talents that Jesus said, you ought to at least put my money on account so that it would have gained interest. There's principles all over the Bible in regard to good stewardship and managing what God has given us in a wise way. What he does not want for us is to be greedy, to be covetous, to be addicted, to be discontent, and to have our lives governed by the pursuit of money. I want to give you four principles this morning that talk to us about how much God cares about money. He really does, because he cares about our heart. And then I want to give you six practical applications at the very close of this. Number one, God cares about money because money is linked to my heart. God cares about money because money is linked to my heart. Right now, if you would, reach into your purses or your wallet or your pocket and pull out a dollar or a bill. Yeah, I happen to pull out a 20. Thomas Jefferson looking at me right in the eye. Okay, maybe yours is a 1, a 5. Go ahead, pull it out right now. You're going to need it. Okay, if somebody's next to you and they don't have a bill, you know, loan them that 100 that's in your wallet. Just make sure you get it back at the end of the service. Unless for some reason you feel extraordinarily generous and you let them keep it. But that's on you. Okay, take that out. And let's just, it just feels different. That paper and those eyes looking back at you. And here's what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 20. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Anybody ever had any money of yours stolen from you? I have. I've had money stolen from me. It feels terrible, doesn't it? But it can be taken from you. God says, don't store up for yourselves that which can be taken from you. But instead, verse 20, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Say this last part with me. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's talking, Jesus is, about two different places to store up your money. Notice in the verse, and you might want to circle these. Verse, first part, do not store up. Okay, maybe circle that. Then later on down, verse 20, but store up. There's two places that we can store up our money. Now, to be fair, Jesus isn't saying, do your best to have nothing on this earth. Okay, we always look at the whole counsel of God when we talk about any subject. What he's talking about is that possessive, this will be my security storing up. I'm storing up because this will be my provision. This will be what I can rely on. This gives me hope. That's what the storing up is that he's talking about. But he divides this thought about our money into two categories. You can either store up on earth or you can store up in heaven. Saying it differently, you can store up in a temporary account or you can store up in an eternal account. How many know that whatever we store up on this earth is temporary? True? You know that bumper sticker or that license plate frame that says, he who dies with the most toys wins? You ever seen that before? Lie. Okay? It's a lie. I've done hundreds of funerals. I don't know anybody who's lying there in the casket and they've got their pocket stuffed with their toys and it makes any difference to them. It's gone. It doesn't matter. You don't take your toys with you. You don't take your things with you. Matter of fact, while you're here, it can be taken from you. Yeah, we have temporary savings accounts. Yes, we have temporary investments. Yes, we have temporary possessions that we've bought, like our cars and our houses and things like that. But they're all temporary. We're not taking them with us. And the Bible says, don't store up for yourselves. Don't put your hope in those things that are temporary. They're not going to last. How many cars have you been through? They don't last. Some of you have been through homes that don't last. Fire can destroy. Disasters can destroy. You've seen the pictures when a flood comes in, like years ago in New Orleans, and they're still not rebuilt, those homes that were destroyed. Things happen. Things can be taken from you here. So don't store up there. Don't put your hope there. Instead, there's another account. That's your eternal account. This is where your real investing should go. And that eternal account is a place, or it's an account where moth and rust do not destroy. Better even put, yet they cannot destroy. And where thieves cannot steal. What is that eternal account? It's that which you use your finances for. In other parts of the scripture, we'll get into this a little bit more this morning, that we can use this money that God has given us to affect somebody's life for all of eternity. That's why we give to missions. That's why we support the evangelism of the world, because we want to see people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this money is a tool to get people there so they can tell them about that good news. And one day we're going to meet people that, because of our giving, people came into eternal dwellings. Store up for yourself that which is eternal. Your thinking should be, how can I do something eternal with the temporary things I have? Isn't that awesome? We can take something temporary and do something eternal with it. That's powerful. And God has given us the opportunity to do that. Where is your heart? That's the key to number one. Number two, money can be deceitful and chokes off the fruitfulness of God's truth in your life. Money can be deceitful and chokes off the fruitfulness of God's truth in your life. Helen Gurley Brown, the editor, I don't know if she still is, of Cosmopolitan Magazine, said this: money, if it does not bring you happiness, will at least help you be miserable in comfort. There might be some truth to that. That there's a lot of rich people who are miserable, but at least they're in their big place and their big pool and their servants and so on in comfort. But you know what? I think I've arrived at the place where it doesn't matter if you're poor or rich. Misery is misery. And I think a miserable rich person is even worse off because they've run out of hope. I thought that house was going to provide. I thought that fame was going to provide. I thought that, you know, a 9-figure bank account or 10 or 12-figure bank account was going to provide. Now, like walking Pebble Beach, where else do I turn? I got nowhere else to go. I've tried it all, and it has done nothing for me. That's the message of Ecclesiastes, by the way. Read that. Read that book and learn from a person who has had everything and still comes to the same conclusion. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. It's meaningless. Here's what Scripture says. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns. The seed is talking about the gospel in a metaphorical sense of a sower having seed planted. So the seed is the gospel. The seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Say it with me. Deceitfulness of wealth. Say it again. The deceitfulness of wealth. Choke it, making it unfruitful. That's powerful. That the gospel is like the seed that's being planted, but the deceitfulness of wealth is like thorns that grow up around the seed. And when the gospel truth tries to grow in our life, that deceitfulness chokes it off. Take that dollar or that five or that 20 or that 100 that you've got in your hand. Look at it. Look at that Washington or Benjamin or whatever you're looking at. Say, you're a liar. Some of you got a five in your hand. You're looking at Honest Abe Lincoln. Even Honest Abe is a liar when he's on a five. It chokes off the passion for wealth, chokes off even the gospel in your life. You hear it talking to you? Thomas is talking to me right now. Do you hear it? Hold your bill up to your ear. He'll talk to you. Okay? Go ahead. Okay, the Agma Bible says, okay, there you go. It's real. It's saying to you right now, I'll solve all your problems. I'll give you security. I'm yours. All yours. Don't share me or I'll disappear. Don't give me away or you'll never get me back again. Once I'm gone, you'll never see me again. Use me for whatever you want today. Tomorrow's not a big deal. You want what you want. Buy with me today. You ever heard money talk to you like that? It does all the time. And it's a lie. The deceitfulness of wealth will choke off even the gospel from your life. The lie says if you have lots of money, you'll never worry again. Lie. Why do so many rich people commit suicide? The poor commit suicide too. But the truth is that money didn't provide a worry-free life. If you have lots of money, you'll never be stressed out again. Lie. I found that the more things I have possessed over the course of years of living, if I got a car, I got to worry about keeping the car right. When I was a renter, I could call the guy and say, hey man, fix this place. You're the owner, I'm just the renter. Now if I own it, I got to fix it. And on it goes. The more we have, the more we are worried about what we have and upkeeping what we have. It doesn't take away stress, it adds stress. Another lie is if you give it away, you'll have less. That's a lie. Because God says when you're generous, He's the one who owns everything and He'll pour in more. That's God's promise. Not to make us rich, but He's found a conduit of which to pour wealth through. Does money remove some issues of life? Sure. Sure it does. I don't know if any of us are homeless here. So money has provided a home. Everybody has clothing. You look pretty healthy, so it looks like you've eaten well. Does money provide some things that other people don't get provided for? Sure. But that's why we who are wealthy are to provide for those others, like Selenia with One Day to Feed the World offering for next week. Or like people that are poorer. The Bible calls that true religion, to help the poor and needy that don't have like we have. The question on this point is, have you bought into the lie, thinking that money is going to provide all you need? Number three, loving money is the root of all kinds of evil. It doesn't say love of money is the root of all evil. It says that money is the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. George Bernard Shaw twisted a little bit when he said the lack of money is the root of all evil. Well, we have already learned that that's not necessarily true. I like what Bob Hope says, though. He says, a bank is a place that will lend you money if you can prove you don't need it. If you've ever tried to get a loan, that's the truth. What does the Bible say about loving money? 1 Timothy 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Powerful statement. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Get this. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That ought to be a passage we put a bookmark in, highlight it, circle it, do whatever you've got to do to remember to go back to this passage when you've got money concerns. To learn to be content and to realize that having more does not make your life necessarily better, but that when you want to get rich, it's a trap. That greed, that covetousness, that addiction, that I got to have more, that it never satisfied, and it's just that ravenous appetite that never, ever, ever gets satisfied. When is enough enough? But let's understand, money isn't evil. Can we be okay with that? I really wish that you were all rich. I do. I wish that you were all rich. Why? Because I know how generous you are. I was just at district council this last week, our Northern California, Nevada meetings, and they're always published, the rankings and so on of who gives what, and it's kind of weird that they do that, but they do. And I think it's a motivator to keep people giving. But out of 455 churches, and I'm saying this to brag on you, I don't necessarily brag outside, but I brag to you about you. Out of 455 churches in regard to missions giving, Abundant Life came in at number 9. I thought that was pretty cool, that we are a church that is generous. Now, what I found was extra interesting, that all 8 churches above us and many of those below us, but all 8 for sure above us were churches of over 1,000. We're not even close to that amount of people. Now, granted, we do live in a very well-off area. But you see, money isn't evil. When God finds a people that will be generous, that he can pour through them, he'll pour through them. And for now, 23 years or so, 23 years, we continue to have our missions conferences so that we will continue to pledge generously, and God keeps pouring money through the people of Abundant Life because he's found this church faithful with their generosity. So money isn't bad. Do you realize, every single one of you, that in relation to 95% of the world's population, you are rich? You are. If you make more than $2 a day, you're rich when compared to the rest of the world's population. I don't know if that makes you feel good or not, but you can just say for one day at least, say right now, I'm rich. Yeah, you are compared to the rest of the world. Look to your neighbor and say, you're rich. Maybe do it like Tony the Tiger and look at him and say, you're rich. Okay, maybe not. You see, maybe you don't feel that. You say, well, Pastor, I don't feel real rich because I can't afford the one-bedroom apartment that you talked about in this valley. So, yes, it is all relative. But, church, God has given us a responsibility. Money is not evil. God wants to use that for eternal things. It's when we let it possess us that it becomes really, really, really difficult. Once in a while, I'll hear somebody say that money is the root of all evil, and it's just not. I will pray and continue to pray that God will bless you so that you can continue to be a blessing to the world that we live in, and we can continue to be a leader in supporting the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. And number 4, on the heels of that, money can be used for eternal things. Luke chapter 16 says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you your property of your own? Now, that's a pregnant passage that we could spend a whole series on. But look at what it says. It says, use worldly wealth, this money, this temporary account. Use the temporary account money to gain friends for eternity, for eternal things. Now, it doesn't say that money can buy you heaven. That's not what it's saying. It's saying you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. In other words, when we do see eternity someday, there will be lines of people welcoming us because of the way we used the temporary money that we had to spread the gospel around the world. And because of that, there'll be people lined up saying, because of you, I'm here. Because of what you gave, I'm here. Because of your sacrifice, I'm here. I would not have known the gospel unless you sent Convoy of Hope to other parts of the world, unless you sent the missionaries that are in your booklet that are all over the globe. I would not have known, but you gave, you sacrificed. We use worldly wealth to gain a welcome into eternal places. But some people say, verse number 10, that, well, if you know, I really can't do that, Pastor, because I don't have enough to give. And that's not true. If you had more, you still wouldn't be generous. Because the principle is this. If you're not honest or generous with a little, you won't be generous with more. You won't. But if you are generous with what you have, when you have more, you'll continue to be generous. That's the principle. And I found it to be true in all walks of life. Worldly wealth, when you don't put your trust in it, when you use it as a tool, God can then pour into you. Last verse. And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Someone else's property. This doesn't belong to us. Amen? It doesn't belong to you. The Bible calls it someone else's property. Who does this belong to? This is God's. The one you hold in your hand belongs to God. The clothes you're wearing belongs to God. The car you drive belongs to God. The house you live in belongs to God. Everything that you have belongs to God. He is the owner. We are the manager. Say that with me. God is the owner. We are the managers. God owns it all. We're just here to manage it. And he says, and if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who's going to give you true riches or property of your own? God says, I'm going to test you. How well will you manage my property? How well will you manage the resources I gave you for my kingdom, for my glory, so that when it comes time to welcome you in eternal places, that's real property. That's true riches. That's the real thing that moths and rust can't destroy, that thieves can't steal. It all comes down to our heart and how we see the things that God has given us. Six quick practical principles. What do I do to be financially healthy? What do I do to be financially healthy? Now, if you want to look in the archives on our website and go back, and I think we've got them there. A lot of this information is found in a series that we did about 5 years ago called High Def Finances. Go back and you can get the whole fleshed out version. But in a nutshell, number one, recognize it all belongs to God. It all is His. Everything you have, even your ability. You say, Pastor, I worked for this. Of course it's mine. Who gave you your muscles? Who gave you your brain? Who gave you your talent? God gave you that. God gave you everything you are and everything you have. So therefore, everything ought to be returned to Him and say, God, it's yours and yours alone. Now, He only asks for a percentage, and He then lets us live on the remainder. But it's our attitude. My home is not my home. Therefore, I use it for ministry. My vehicles are for God's ministry. Everything I have, our money, our bank accounts, it's for God's ministry, for God's glory. Get it into your mind right now. This doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. Here's what I know. When I manage, if I were to manage somebody else's property, that they're going to hold me accountable. I have a financial advisor because I don't want to be occupying my brain with all the finances. So I hire someone to manage that. Now, it's very logical, right? If my financial advisor squanders that which I've entrusted him with or spends it foolishly or spends it on himself, what am I going to do with that financial advisor? Fire his tail. Okay, he's gone in a heartbeat. But if he manages it well, I'll give him more to manage. Right? Yeah. I wasn't going to name names, but now you know who our financial advisor is. And now you know he's accountable. So if you find him fired, no, just kidding. Phenomenal respect for those that manage our resources. God wants us to manage His resources as well. Number two, work hard. Work hard. Simple principle? Maybe, maybe not. Some of us think that the Bible says that work is a result of the fall. That, oh, when in the garden, it was all eating grapes, kicking back in the hammock, soaking in the sun. That's paradise, man. And then when Adam and Eve sinned, then we had to go to work. Not true. Read your Bible. Work happened before the fall. God said to the man and the woman, go into the garden, work the ground, take care of the animals, produce fruit. Work is what makes us have a sense of value. When we produce things, it gives us that sense of accomplishment. Work is not a result of the fall. Work is a gift of God. Now, the scripture says that with the fall came the toil connected to work. The sweat, and the ground's not going to produce like it used to, and it's going to be hard and laborious, and we're going to not like it. A lot of retired people that I know, they retire, they quit work, and then they get another job. Hey, what's wrong with you? You're retired. Well, because I want to find purpose. Working gives purpose. Church, work hard. Work hard. Be diligent. The Bible talks a lot about being lazy in the book of Proverbs. Let no Christian be lazy, but work hard. That's God's command for us. And when you work hard, you'll find a good return for your work. And when you get that good return, you can bless God with it. Number three, spend less than you make. So many people say, oh, I could give so much more if I only made more. Oh, I need to make more to get out of debt. Oh, I need to make more so that I can manage better. You don't need to make more. You need to spend less. It's a good time for an amen. I had one come on. I need some more of that. It's not about how much you make. It's about how much you spend. Oh, but, you know, man, I don't want to cut back on Netflix. I don't want to cut back on my $150 Phil's account every month. Some of you think I'm kidding. Those things are expensive. I can't cut back on that. I can't cut back on that. I can't cut back on that. But man, I don't know why I can't manage my money. Well, because you can't cut back on that. That's why. Spend less. If you're in debt right now, the first thing, spend less. Begin to knock that debt down. It's not about how much you make. Every single one of us can manage God's resources wisely. It's about managing our wants. Oh, but I can't do that. Oh, and it can't or won't. It's about our will. Spend less than you make. Start right now with your budgeting if you haven't already. Number four, give generously. Give generously. God's principles are all over the scripture. That he blesses a giver, not because the giver wants to get rich, but so they can be a conduit from which God to pour through. Always works, always will. It's God's economy. Malachi chapter 3 says this, that when you bless God and honor him as the owner, you're the manager, as you honor him, he will cause that which you have, which is less than 100% because you gave to him, he'll cause that to go further than if you kept it all for yourself. Scripture. My wife and I have found this to be true over the course of our lives. We've not always made a lot of money. But this is just one principle that we've abided by. Now, we've struggled with other principles in Christianity, for sure. And not been as faithful. But in this one, we've been faithful. I guarantee you, as God is my witness, he is faithful when you will honor him. And it's the one thing in the entire Bible that he says, test me on this. See if I won't keep my word. Be generous, church. Be generous in all you do. Number five, invest wisely. Invest wisely. God made us the steward. And there's a way to take the money that he's given you, use that money so that that money can make more money. Why do you want more money? So that you can be more generous. And you can bless more. How awesome to be able to have God just bless your life. This is not about name it and claim it. This is not about making Christians rich. This is about storing up in our eternal account. That's what this is. And number six, be content and enjoy what you have been blessed with. Be content. Contentment with godliness is great gain. Or godliness with contentment is great gain. Are you okay with where you are? Or do you have this constant nagging of, I need more. I need bigger. I need better. I need newer. I need fresher. I need the most recent. And in our valley with the tech craze, man, it makes me crazy. I get a kick out of those that are still around using flip phones. I kind of think it's cool. There's the equal opposite that every new thing that comes out, gotta have it, gotta have it, gotta have it. And the drawers are full of great devices, but it's just not the newest thing. Is God against the newest thing? No. He's against being possessed by them. There's a difference. Be content. Now, we've got some wonderful, wonderful groups and people in our church family. Paul and Jess Williams were here the first hour, and they run a group in common called Financial Peace University. This is a fact. The first time they ran this class, the group in that class had a collective sum of over $250,000 of debt between them. Today, that debt is gone. That was a real good time for an amen. That debt is gone because they managed according to the principles of God. They're no longer a slave to their creditors. They're no longer a slave to their spending. They're living within their means, spending less than they make. And now they're able to be generous. Awesome. Dan and Kristen Scarbeck also run a class. We've been playing with Julius just a little bit. He is a financial advisor. He's an expert in this area. The reason I love what he does is because he advises with godly principles. I don't want to trust some Joe with my money. I want to trust somebody who trusts God. A lot of people, if you're struggling right now, I just recommend get in Financial Peace University. Seek out one of these brothers and begin to let them help you. Or God will be faithful to His Word. Amen? Let's be content. This is a crisis. It really is. And people are struggling in this area of money, and God's intent is that we wouldn't struggle in that way. As Sean comes up, I want to kind of segue in a little different way right now, that I know some of you are struggling with your finances. You're a little bit worried about where it's going to come from. You're nervous. It's hard. We can pray, church. We can pray. And at the end of our services, I've been feeling just a burden that we take more diligent time to pray and not just tag it on at the end and kind of do it random. But I know that some of us need prayer in the areas of managing our finances or just the struggle. Some of you are sick. We need to pray for the sick. And starting today, we're going to make this more of a diligent effort in our church. To pray for the sick, to pray for those. Scripture says, call the elders of the church. And sometimes that's hard to do with our sporadic lifestyles, but on Sunday we can do that. Have leaders of the church here and pray for the sick. If you're sick today, when we begin to sing, we'll have prayer partners up front. I want you to come and pray for God's healing to touch your body. You may have needs in other areas. I don't know what those needs are. You can come. Let's make this a house of prayer. Amen. So as Sean is going to lead us in our closing things, when he does that, the prayer partners will be up front. And Don, when you're done playing, you can come join. You know, Jeanette, you've served this way. I'd like you to come. Bob and Shelley, come. I'm going to come. And there'll be people up here to pray for you, pray with you. Don't leave this place sick without being prayed for. Don't leave this place with money worries without being prayed for. Don't leave this place with any other worry. Let's pray. And trust God is going to touch us. Amen? Amen. Pastor Sean?
Amen. If you